I just want to walk back through the candles that we have lit so far. So the first candle a couple weeks ago that we lit the candle of hope. And on that Sunday, what we talked about is the truth that God never breaks his promises. When God makes a promise, it will come true 100% of the time. He never breaks a promise that he made. And the Bible is full of several thousand promises of God. So there's not just a couple of them. There's thousands of promises to choose from, to rely on, to trust on God with. And then last Sunday, we lit our second candle, and it was the candle representing faith. And last Sunday, what we talked about is that if God is faithful, if God is true with all of his promises, then can we really trust him, and do we really trust him? And we talked about two different kinds of faith. There's a simple faith that says, Jesus could do some things. He was a cool guy. And I can believe some of that. You know, he was God's son. But the kind of faith that the Gospel of John talks about is a faith that you totally fall into his arms. You totally trust him. And we talked about this, that kind of faith is the kind of faith that allows you to get out of the steering wheel of the car of your life. Get out from behind that steering wheel, because we all like to control our lives. And it's inviting God to come over and steer our life wherever he wants it to go, to take over the reins, to take over the control of your life. And John says, that's the kind of faith that gets us to heaven. A lot of people say they have faith. But John says there is a broad road, and there is a big gate. And a lot of people walk down that road, and it does not take them to heaven. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road, small is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And what John was talking about was this kind of complete, all fallen into Jesus' arms kind of faith that says, you know what, God, you are in control of my life, every part of my life. I want you to have the steering wheel of my life. Now this morning, we get to light our third candle of the Advent. And the third candle then talks about joy. So each of these build. If God is a God of hope, we can trust him. If we can trust him to the point of just putting everything into his arms, then it comes to a place where we can have this incredible joy. And the joy the Bible talks about, it isn't happiness. It isn't feel-good moments. It isn't, you know, oh, I had a good day today, and so I'm feeling really good. That isn't the kind of joy that the Bible describes. The Bible describes this joy that even when you're having a bad day, even when the boss tells you, pick up your stuff, this is your last day, even when a spouse or a loved one dies, even when a child gets themselves into trouble, even on the worst of days, there is still joy. Let me tell you, that runs much deeper than happiness. Much more deeper than momentary thrills and frills that we so enjoy. This is a deep in your heart kind of joy. And that kind of joy comes as we totally trust on Jesus. That kind of joy comes as we begin to understand just how much God loves us. In fact, God loves us so much. You know what? Rather than that, why don't we just find out the real story of God's love this morning? This is the story of God's love. God tells us, I love you. Through the sky, the trees, and under the seas, he created everything in the world, his world to reflect him like a mirror and to make our hearts sing. God also put his message into words. He wrote those words over and over again. I love you in his book. Now, we call that book the Bible. The Bible is many things. It contains rules and stories of great men and women. It's a book of encouragement and a book of hope. But most of all, it's a story. It is an adventure story about a young Hebrew who comes from a faraway country to win back his lost treasure. It is a love story. A love story about a prince who leaves his palace, leaves his throne, leaves everything to rescue the one that he loves. It is the most wonderful story ever told. But the best thing about this story is that it's true. Now, there are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Now, every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces just fit together. And suddenly, you can see this beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Let's start where all good stories start, right at the very, very beginning. In the beginning, the world that we know and love did not exist. There was nothing to see, nothing to feel, nothing to hear. There was just emptiness and darkness. That was it. And a great, magnificent God, and nothing. God had a wonderful plan, a plan to fill the emptiness, to light darkness, and out of nothing to make, well, make everything. So like a mother bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, the silent darkness. He was making life happen, and God spoke. That's all. And whatever he said, it happened. Light, sky, seas, land, and plants of all kinds, planets, sun, and moon. God made flying creatures of the air and swimming creatures of the sea. He made all kinds of animals that live on the land. And God called everything that he made good, and everything was good because God is good. But God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a dream. He would make people to share in his happiness and goodness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. And when they first opened their eyes, they saw God's face. "You look like me," God said. "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." God loved them with all of his heart, and Adam and Eve were filled with happiness and peace because God was their father. They were made to be filled and surrounded by his love and security. They were made to be his family. God looked at everything he made, and he called it very good. But all the stars, the mountains, and the oceans, and the galaxies, and everything God made were nothing compared to how much he loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. Lived happily in their garden, and everything was perfect. Well, perfect until it wasn't. You see, God had an enemy. His name was Satan. He had once been the most beautiful angel, but grew up to be proud and evil and full of hate. And God had to send him out of heaven. and Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan and stop the love story right there. So he disguised himself as a serpent and he hid in the garden, waiting for his opportunity. Now God had given Adam and Eve only one rule. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Because if you do, you will think that you know everything. You'll stop trusting me and death and sadness will come. You see, God knew if they ate that fruit, they would think they didn't need him. And they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew that there was no such thing as happiness without him. And life without him, well, it wouldn't be life at all. The serpent saw this as his opportunity. And when he could, he slithered up to Eve and asked why she couldn't eat from the tree. "Well, God doesn't want you to eat of this delicious fruit," he said, "because he doesn't want you to be happy." The serpent lied. "Does God really love you?" The words hissed into Eve's ear. And all of a sudden, she didn't know anymore. Eve wanted to be happy. So she picked from the tree and she ate some. And Adam ate some too. And with that, a terrible lie came into the world. The lie that says, "God doesn't love me." Now this caused terrible pain to come into God's heart. His children had chosen to break their wonderful relationship with him. And now he knew everything else would break too. Creation would start to unravel and come undone. From now on, everything would die, even though it was supposed to last forever. Sin had come into the world, and it would never leave. Sin had come between God and his children. And now God's children would always be running away from him, always be hiding in their dark. Their hearts would break, and they would experience pain and fear and loneliness. God couldn't let his children live forever in such pain, not without him. There was only one thing he could do. He lovingly clothed them and sent them out of the garden. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan. He had a plan to get his children back. One day, he would make their world their perfect home again. In spite of everything, God would love his children. With a never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. His children would forget him and run from him. But deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him. As they left the garden, God whispered, "I will come and I'll rescue you. And when I do, I'll get rid of the sin and I'll get rid of the darkness and the sadness that you let in here. I'm coming back for you." And he would. One day, God himself would come. Since that happened, men and women have tried to reach God for themselves. For example, there was once a group of people who decided they would try to reach God by building a very tall tower called Babel. "Look," they cheered, "we're the ones! See what we can do with our very own hands?" They were quite pleased with themselves. But God knew what they were doing, and he wasn't pleased. They were trying to live without God. God knew there was no happiness or security in that. God knew what the people of Babel couldn't see. However hard they tried, people could never get to heaven by themselves. People didn't need a tower. They needed a rescuer. Well, another time, after showing his love to them over and over and over again, God gave his children a set of rules called the Ten Commandments. I love you more than anything, and I want you to know how life works, God said to his children's leader, Moses. Moses brought the commandments to the people. God wants you to be close to him. God wants you to have joy. He will always look after you. He will always love you. And he wants you to love him and keep these rules. We can do it. We promise, the people replied. But they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. God knew this, and he wanted them to know it too. You see, only one person could keep all the rules. And many years later, God would send him to stand in their place, to be perfect for them. You see, people could never reach up to heaven in a tower or by perfectly keeping all the rules God had established. But heaven would come down to them.
Oh, come the day, spring, come and cheer our spirits by thy advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. From dust thou brought us forth to light. Deliver us from earthly strife. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Then one day, everything was ready, and the moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God sent an angel named Gabriel to deliver a message to a young girl named Mary. Don't be afraid, Gabriel said. You're going to have a baby, a little boy, and you will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. Wait a minute. Wait, you mean God was sending a baby to rescue the world? But it's too wonderful, Mary said. How can it be true? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. I'm God's servant, she said. Whatever God says, well, I will do. Sure enough, it happened. It happened just as the angel said. And 9 months later, Mary was about to have a baby. About this time, Mary and her new husband, Joseph, had to take a trip to Bethlehem. But when they got there, they could not find anywhere to stay.
Go away,
the innkeeper told them. There isn't any room in this place for you. Where would they stay? Soon the baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old, tumbled-down stable. So you know what? They stayed there. And it was there. There amongst the chickens. There amongst the donkeys. There amongst the cows. In the quiet of the night, that God gave the world his wonderful gift, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him to keep him warm and made a soft bed of straw in a feeding trough as a cradle. And they named him Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us, because God had now come.
Still against us.
Now, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He had been waiting all these long years for this moment. And now he wanted to tell everyone. He sent out a choir of angels to make the announcement. Now, who would you send angels to tell of this great news? This news of a king? Maybe you'd tell them to a king. Maybe you'd tell it to a famous person. Well, God sent his angels to a bunch of shepherds. In those days, the people used to laugh at the shepherds. Now, they thought shepherds were just scruffy old riffraff, a bunch of nobodies. But God must have thought that they were pretty special. Because one night, as they were watching their sheep, a huge angel appeared to them and told them the wonderful and amazing news. The Savior's been born. God sent his son. You will find him sleeping in a manger. Next, the shepherds saw a huge multitude of angels filling the sky, singing and praising to God. They ran as fast as they could until at last they reached this tumbled-down old stable. They had heard about the promised child, and now he was here, a baby, sleeping in his mother's arms. But this baby would be like a bright star, a star shining in the night sky, a light to give light to the entire world, a light chasing away the darkness, a light to help people see. That same night, a bright new star suddenly appeared. God put this blazing star over the place his son was born. It was like a spotlight showing the people the way to him. Far away, three wise men saw the star appear, and they knew it was a sign. They had been waiting for this sign. They knew it would come. "He's here," they shouted. They quickly packed up their camels, and they wrapped their gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasures of all kinds, frankincense and gold and myrrh, special, sparkly, lovely, smelling, gleaming things, just right for a king. And then they embarked on their journey across deserts, up steep mountains, down deep valleys, through rivers and across plains. They journeyed day and night for hours that turned into days, that turned into weeks, that turned into months, that turned into years, following that star until at last it stopped right over a little house. There they found him, the young king. They knelt before him, bowed their heads, and gave him their sparkling treasures. This child was a new kind of king. Though he was the prince of heaven, he had become poor. Though he was the mighty God, he had become a helpless baby. This king hadn't come to be the boss. Rather, he had come to be a servant.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, all thy dream to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
Today, we celebrate the birth of a king. the Savior of all mankind. But there's more to this story. That little boy grew into a man. He became a teacher, a healer, and even raised people from the dead. And one day, though he had done nothing wrong, soldiers killed Jesus. They killed him just as they kill criminals. They hung him on a cross. But it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross that day. It was love. Jesus cried out to God, and for the first time, nothing happened. Just silence. Silence as God turned away from his boy. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth quaked. Mountains shook and rocks split in two. It seemed that the whole world was falling apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was now coming down on his own son, coming down on him instead of his people. It was the only way that God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. As Jesus hung on the cross, he then shouted out in a loud voice, "Father, Father, it is finished." And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father, I give you my life," Jesus cried. And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Jesus' friends were devastated. They had so many questions. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer that we had been waiting for? It wasn't supposed to end like this. And then 3 days later, after he died, the women went to Jesus' tomb and discovered Jesus' body was gone. An angel appeared, telling them Jesus was raised. "Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive again," the angel said. Then Mary saw Jesus, who told her to go tell the others the good news. And Mary ran. She ran as fast as she could to tell the others. To her, it seemed that the whole world was now made new. The whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart, everything that had started to unravel when Adam and Eve ate the fruit was now being woven together in a beautiful tapestry. Everything was being redeemed. Even the power of death was destroyed. God had raised Jesus from the dead, proving that everything he had said was true, and God approved. And now he said, anyone who says yes to my son, anyone who says yes to Jesus, anyone who believes what Jesus said, anyone who will just reach out and take hold of him, God will give them this wonderful gift to be born into a world of new life, to be who they really are, who God had always made them to be. Their true selves, God's dear children, just as back in the garden. So you see, the most wonderful thing that about this story is that this story can be your story too.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I need that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Joy to the world. The Lord is God. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart rebel. And heaven and nature sing.
Seated. As we come into the Christmas season, this is what we're about. This is what Life Springs about. This is what our church is. We're about this original story, a story that started in the garden, a story that broke with sin, but a story that begins to end when Jesus Christ came to be a baby in a manger, then die on a cross to save us from our sins. And this is true. This is a story that we want to be your story as well. If you want to learn more about that story, we have a playbook in our church that we use, and we'll be happy to put that in your hand as a free gift on your way out this morning. And it just describes this whole story from top to bottom, and you can read through it, you can have it, you can put it in your pocket, put it in your car, you can take it with you and just have it with you to read through any time. So that is the story that we want to tell you this morning. If you want to learn more about that personally, I love coffee. Anybody else? I haven't had any yet today. I love coffee, and I would love to sit down, have a cup of coffee on me. I'll take you to Coffee in the Valley, and we'll sit down, and I'd love to tell you personally this story of Jesus Christ and the significance that it means and it holds for me.